I have a friend, and his name is Peter McKenzie. He's now a pastor in Leicester. And before he was before he was converted, he lived in Edinburgh, and he was working there one Monday morning, rainy morning in Scotland. He got on the bus, and a young man was sitting next to him, and after a minute, the young man turned to him and said, "Have you ever considered the claims of Jesus Christ?" He said, "Everybody on the bus heard it, and everyone turned and looked at me. So I got up and I went to the exit, and the next stop, I got out into the rain, three stops away from where I should, and walked to work disgruntled. But there was a love that wouldn't let him go, and there were claims that he had to face up to. And he was converted. And he told me, oh, I hope I'll meet one day that man who asked me that question. Have I considered the claims of Jesus Christ?" And that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to consider his claims. In other words, we are confronted in the Bible with the self-consciousness of the Lord Jesus. And I want to firstly look at three texts with you, which are samples of what Jesus claimed about himself. Then I want to tell you a story about a good friend of mine and how he applied these to people, and I want to apply them to you. And then I want to get some conclusions. That's where we're heading then in the next half an hour. And so, firstly, the claims of Christ. And the first is in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11 and verse 27. All right, that's the first of three texts we're going to look at now for 10 minutes. Matthew 11:27. "All things have been delivered to me by my Father." All things. That's the first claim. Extraordinary claim. All things. We must make no exceptions where Jesus makes none. Every galaxy, every cosmos, the very edges of the universe, of whatever lies beyond, if there's anything beyond, all has been handed over by God the Father to God the Son. Every atom, every molecule, every subatomic particle, it's been given to the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Father. There's not one rogue molecule that can act independently of Christ. Every cell in your body is under his control. They live, they move, they have their being, not as independent particles, but those under submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. You know the deadly influence of a germ, of a virus, tiny, 100 on the palm of your hand, you couldn't see them. They don't work independently. They're all under his authority. So the whole cosmos and the tiny individual pieces under it, they are all under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father has delivered. He has handed over to his Son all things. So that means then, for all of you, the thoughts you had in your mind this morning when you said, I think I'll go along to Amiens Park. I go to the chapel this morning. People have invited me, and I think I'll go and see what it's like and listen to the preacher. You know, those thoughts that emerged in your mind so that you're here listening to me now, they came from Jesus Christ. They came from his love for you to bring you here. He motivated you. He moved you. He energized you to dress and get you breakfast and wash and shave or whatever you do to get in the car and come here. So you're not here by luck or by chance or because you've got a very strong will and you always do what your will suggests. You're here because God the Father has handed everything over. Everything that touches you, everything that affects you, he's handed it all over to Jesus Christ. And he's done that because of his great love for you. He's always loved you. He gave you your first breath when you came into this world. And your mother was so glad to hear your first cry. Your breath has been in his hands. Exhale. Inhale. Exhale. Inhale. Until now. Your loving parents, mum and dad, your siblings, the prosperity you've enjoyed, the way you met your loved one, and the way he's kept you together all these years, the mind he's given you, the ability that you have to distinguish between what's trivial and things that really matter in life, the big decisions. And you're so thankful that he's been there helping you. And this Jesus Christ is the author of all those things. And he's brought you here today. And then those wretched thoughts and actions and words, hurtful words, lying words, betraying words, careless words, he's allowed them also to come into your life. And the pain you've given to others, and the trouble you've caused for yourself, and the shame, and the regrets. You wonder where she is these days, how he's doing these days. You haven't seen him now, and you have so many regrets. This same Jesus has allowed these things. You meant them for evil. But you know, he's meant them for good. So that you've come here knowing him. You've got many regrets. And there's someone bigger than all your regrets. In his mercy and in his kindness and in his love for you. You ought to be mighty glad of that. And he sets a time to confront you and challenge you and to work in your heart and enable you to turn from the whole ethos of unbelief and despair facing death that all of us face. To know the God who made all things, and the God who sustains all things, and the God who loves us so much, and the God who is with us now, today. So that's the first verse. I want you to see it. You know the second verse in Matthew 18 and verse 20. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And the buzzword there is omnipresence, Christ's omnipresence. You can't escape him. 2 o'clock in the morning in bed and driving along in your car after the bad news, before the interview, seeing the doctor, being wheeled down to the operating room. He's there. This Jesus I've spoken about, he is there. And he is here in a special way. A way of tenderness and patience and great affection for you, because we're gathered in his name and we can't see him. He's walking the aisle now. He sits by you for a while, nudges you. You know, I'm saying these words to you, he says. And he's given you grace to understand. And he's given you grace to obey and learn and grow from what you have learned. There are crisis times, aren't there, in our lives. We are at the crossroads. There's a fork in the road. We've taken a certain path. And today this is one of those set times. You didn't know that coming, but it is. There's a broad way and everyone's on it. They try to make it easier by relationships and drink and non-stop entertainment and earning money. And there's a narrow path. And you never walk that path alone. The Lord of glory, Jesus Christ, walks that path with you. The fork. You're at that fork now. And which path are you going to take? Are you going to drift with the crowd? Or are you going to put your hand in the hand of the man who ruled the waters and the winds and waves obeyed him? That's the challenge before us. That's why Jesus brings us here again and again, and we who have known him for such a long time. It's a sort of anniversary for me today. 70 years ago, on this Sunday in March, I was 15 years old and I left Station House. My father was the station master, and I walked along Raglan Road 100 yards to Tabernacle Baptist Church. I went there every Sunday. And it was a time when friends of mine were professing faith in Jesus Christ. And I came to that time, that March Sunday, and I would go along to church and I would think, I wonder if the Lord will personally deal with me tonight. I wonder, will he speak to me? I wonder, will he give me assurance that he loves me? He lived for me. He died for me. He lives to save me. And I can trust him. I wonder, will that happen to me tonight? I've felt that as I walked to church and sat there in the service. And 70 years ago today, an assurance was given to me in the preaching of the Word of God that he was my Savior. He was the Son of God. Just an ordinary conversion. The meetings were, there was a second meeting always. And the congregation was asked to stand. And if anyone had trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they were to remain seated. That's what was done. It went back to the 1904 revival in which this church was started in Wales. And I sat while the congregation stood, and Malcolm, the preacher, came up the aisle and shook me by the hand and said, God bless you, Jeff. And a few weeks later, I was baptized, and then I came to the Lord's Supper. I don't think there's been a Sunday since that I've not wanted to and have been present with the people of God on the Lord's Day to meet with my Savior, Jesus Christ. Who'd want to be anywhere else? If we are going to heaven and going to be with all the people of God and with Jesus, and he says, oh, I'll meet with you when you gather in my name, the first day of the week. So that's the second verse I want you to see. And then there's the third verse, of course, which I read to you, John 14:6. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. It's so staggering, Clay. He is claiming he is the exclusive source of salvation. He alone. Not a way, but the way. Some of you surely are offended at that he should make such a claim, that there is not salvation in other ways, and other people in other religions, only in Jesus Christ. I am the source of salvation. I'm the way. It's not that the way to heaven is like going up a hill and there are many paths and roads up, but we all get to the top. It's not like that at all. One way. That's what Jesus says here, doesn't it? One way for mercy, one way for sonship, one way for all things working together for your good, one way of deliverance from hell, one way of getting to heaven. I am the way. No one comes to the Father but by me. And he claims, I am the truth. You see that that means everyone else who claims that they have the truth and says no to Jesus, they are imposters. He's the only way. Truth in all its fullness, in all its essence, is found in him. And all the rest of us, me and the finest Christians here, we're imperfect in our grasp of everything. We know so little. Think of Einstein or the most brilliant people. How much does he know of everything? Of everything. He'd know less than 1%, wouldn't he? Far less. But there is nothing the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't know. And that knowledge comes out of the purity and beauty and patience and kindness and love of his whole life. We know many things. And knowledge is given to you, was given to you this morning. I'll go to church. I'll listen to the word of God. That was wonderful knowledge that you had this morning. It's a partial knowledge, but it's true knowledge. Jesus has all knowledge. He knows all about you, all about your past, and all that lies ahead. Isn't that wonderful? Someone so loving is in control of your life. Every open door, every new relationship, every challenge, every test and examination. And he's there. Wouldn't you want him to be there with you? All truth to enrich you. All truth to warn you. All truth to enlighten you. All truth to delight you. Solid joys and lasting treasure. None but Zion's children know. We sing those words. And then Jesus is the life. You know, you hear men say, ah, that's the life. They're looking at a man with a beautiful woman and a lot of money and a big house and a yacht and fame. You know, that man can only eat one meal at a time. He can only sleep in one bed at a time and be in one place at a time. And everywhere he goes, he takes his memories. And he takes his regrets, and he takes his follies, and he takes the certainty that he's going to die, that one man. If that's his only life, it's that. But here's one who says, I'm the life, and he's my sovereign protector, and he's the Lamb of God who deals with my guilt and my shame and forgives me. And he's my great teacher, and he instructs me. This is the way, walk in it. No, not that way, Jeff. This way. And picks me up when I fall again and again. Jesus is the life, not any life, but life that's abundant, the Bible calls it. An overflowing life, a rich life. The world wants to tell you that it'll be so boring going to church. And the Bible is full of the word not, don't, you should not. And that's Satan's message. That's why he's kept you for so long from trusting in him, because you thought you were going to lose everything. But you've given up what you can't keep, and you've gained what you'll never lose. When Jesus Christ is your Lord and Saviour. So, three claims. There are many more. Before Abram was, I am. That's a claim of eternity. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Imagine him saying that. He says, before Abram was, I am. He claims eternity. Imagine me saying that about me, that I'm going to judge the world one day. You'd look at me and you'd think, the poor man has lost his reason. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You'd think, I'm deluded. I need to see a doctor. I've got religious mania, you would say. Well, those are some of the claims that Jesus made. Now, let's think about that. Let me tell you a story about, two stories about my friend David Patterson. David Patterson is the minister, he was a minister in Fort William when I knew him. And David took a mission in Ardnamurchan. You know it on the shipping forecast when they come to Ardnamurchan. You know, not many more wonderful places they're going to mention. And there he was speaking for a week in the Free Church. And there was a young, big, strong farmer named Douglas McMillan. And he wasn't in any of the meetings. And one day David Patterson was driving down the little main street of Ardnamurchan, and he saw Douglas with two colour gas containers in his hand, and he was walking with them. He stopped the car and he said, oh, let me give you a lift. Thank you, Douglas said, and he put them in the boot and they drove. So he turned to Douglas and he said, I haven't seen you in the meetings all. I've been so busy. It's a very busy time now on the farm. You're not afraid of me, are you? Not afraid of you, Douglas said. Well, I'll see you tonight in the meeting then. And so Douglas went to the meeting and was convicted in the meeting, and David drove him home and spoke to him and pressed on him the claims of Christ like I'm pressing them on you all this morning. And Douglas was thinking of excuses why. And David finally said to him, look, on this hand are all the things that will have to be changed if you become a Christian. Here they are. And on this hand is the Lord Jesus Christ. Which one are you going to take? Which one are you going to take now? That's the challenge. And Douglas sat there in silence. 2, 3, 4 minutes. 5 minutes went by. David said to me, they were the longest 5 minutes of my life. And Douglas finally gasped, I take Jesus. A year later, the phone went in the manse and he was back in Fort William, and it was one of his members. She was the matron of Fort William Hospital. She said, David, I've got John Lennon here in the hospital. He's been on holiday here with Yoko and Sean, their little boy. He went round a bend too fast and turned the car over, and she and the boy are fine, but he's here with suspected concussion. They're just checking up, and I got half the world's press in the car park. Can you come and talk to him? Yeah, I'll be there now, he said. So David went and parked the car. She said to him, take the staff entrance. And he took the staff entrance and he went up and he knocked on the door, and John Lennon said, come in. And he went in and there was John Lennon. He said, I'm the chaplain of the hospital here. Well, I was, in a sense, he said to me. And he began to speak to him about the gospel. And there was a Gideon Bible by the bedside, and he turned it and he read, I don't want to hear that, he said. John Lennon said, I don't want you to read from that. Have you got a Bible? Oh, yes, I've got a Bible. Well, I'll listen to you if you use that Bible, but not this Bible. But my version is the same. I don't care. I won't listen if you read from this Bible. I'll get my Bible then, David said. And David went down through the car park, past the reporters, into the car, drove home, picked up his Bible, brought it back upstairs, and then began to speak to him about Jesus Christ. But John Lennon finally said, you know, I know why this has happened. It's my karma. It's my fate. I'm not being a good man. And this is God judging me for what I've done. David said, Jesus Christ took our karma when he died on the cross. He took our judgment. He took what our sins probably deserve. And he shows mercy and forgiveness to us when we go to him. You know what John Lennon wrote later on? Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us and above us, only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Living for today. Above us, the sky, the clouds, the moon at night, the sun by day, the stars. Does the sky speak to you? Does the sky say to you how much it loves you and longs to be with you and gives you strength and hope and courage and wisdom? Here's the sky. Here's the stars and the moon and the sun and the wind and the weather, everything above us, the sky. And here's Jesus Christ. Who are you going to take? Are you living for today? Or are you living for eternity? For a new heavens and a new earth? For life after death? What are you living for? You have to choose. Everyone has to choose. C.S. Lewis was the professor of English in Oxford. Deeply loved by his students. Fascinating lecturer. And he challenged his hearers. He was an ordinary Christian. And he challenged on radio broadcasts in little books he wrote that people would consider the claims of Christ. He said, there are three choices and everyone has to choose one of them. Everyone has to, concerning Jesus Christ. Three possible choices. And they're very familiar and abbreviated. That he's a lunatic, crazy man. Or he's a liar, a deceiving man. Or he's the Lord. And you can, you know, compress it even more. Mad or bad or God. That's the bluntness. That's in your face now. I hope it's in your face. I'm constraining you. You've got to choose. You must choose. Jesus Christ, a lunatic, a liar, or the Lord of glory? That's the trilemma that faces everybody in London and the world. And C.S. Lewis said, I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying a really foolish thing about Christ when they say, oh, I accept him as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That's the one thing you cannot say. A man who is merely a man and a teacher wouldn't make such claims about himself. It couldn't be a great moral teacher and say, if you've seen me, you've seen God. I'm going to judge all the world one day. You can receive your eternal destinies from my lips. A good teacher wouldn't, a wise teacher, a good man wouldn't say that. He'd be a lunatic, like a man saying that he was a poached egg. Or he's a devil. You've got to make your choice. You can shut him up. You can cut him out of your life and never think about him. And when you see a friend and you know he's a Christian and he's turning the conversation towards Christian things, you can brush it to one side and change the subject and show your disapproval about being reminded about the claims of Jesus Christ. Or you can bow before him. You can open your heart to him. You can start, as I'm speaking, to react to him and ask him for help now for the rest of your life. It seems to me Jesus, is the most sane person I have ever met in all history, in all personal relationships. I think the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 and 6 and 7, is the most beautiful and good and wise description of what sane daily living is all about. And I can't say that he's a wicked liar, this man who, when they nailed him to a cross, prayed for his torturers, "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing." This is incarnate goodness and incarnate wisdom. You know what people say? They say, well, he was a good man, but then he's been misrepresented in the Gospels and in the letters. Men made him God, his supporters deified this simple teacher, this simple healer. Well, I'm one of those supporters. I don't make Jesus God. The very thought is abhorrent to me. I simply look at his lovely life and read his parables and the great discourse in John's Gospel at the end there, as he talks about me and the future and prays for me and you. I think, oh, what a man he is. I want to know him better. I want to love him more. I want something of him to be seen in me day by day. I'm accepted by him, not because of anything I have done, but because of everything he has done. And he gives me forgiveness, a purpose, strength, courage, forgiveness. It comes to me when I come just as I am and give myself to him. And so, you know, for the rest of my life, I want to please him. I want to please him as a father, a grandfather, a great-grandfather, as a husband, as a friend, as a church member, as a preacher, as a neighbor. And that's what I see in the pastor and the elders and the church members and the women who work here so diligently and care and love. That's what we seek to do as Christians. We don't do it perfectly, but we're not what once we were. And we're not what once we will be. But we are what we are by the grace of God. I don't know where would I be 70 years after that 15-year-old boy had to come to a decision, whom he was to save, who he was to serve, and what he was to do with his life. What sort of mess would I have made if I was a oner, just one, just me, and not the twoer I became? For me to live is Jesus Christ. You know, there's only one reason why you should all become Christians. Why you should all become followers and disciples of the Lord Jesus. Only one reason in the end. And that is because it's true. Because one day he took 5 loaves and 2 fishes and he broke them and fed 5,000 men, many more women and children. And there were 12 baskets of fragments gathered out of 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And it's true. When he spoke, the winds and waves obeyed him. And when he said, "Lazarus, come forth," Lazarus lived, who was dead 3 days. And on the third day he rose from the dead. And one day he's coming again. And it's true. And if we come to him, he will give us rest, and we'll find his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And it's true. And every Christian here will tell you it's true in their experience. So you look around now. These people, you know them so well. You know the people you respect in this congregation. You've known them so long. They're not bad people, are they? They're some of the sweetest people you've known. They're not bad. They're not mad, are they? They're not gullible. They've got responsible jobs. And they're caring husbands and wives, and they've raised children, and they've paid their taxes, and they've got opinions and tastes, and you like them. They're not lunatics. They're not bad. And if you ask them, you know, why is it that they are as they are, they'll tell you, well, it's because of Jesus Christ. Because he lives in me and he's kept me. And I don't know what I'd do without him. And he's with us now. And he claims he's your God. That you live and move, you've had your being until now. He's your God. And trusting to him, trusting in him, coming to him is really when the Holy Spirit takes the message about him that you've been listening to and applies it to your life and your needs and your future and your past. And he says, he can forgive what's gone. Everything. His grace is far more abundant than the mistakes you've made in the past and the people you've hurt. He'll forgive everything. Everything. And for the future, whatever the challenges that no trial will take you, but what's common to us all in a groaning, fallen world. And he's always make a way of escape. Always. There'll be. You'll never be hemmed in, so every choice before you is a wrong choice. And he'll say, this is the way, walk in this way, and I'll be with you. Don't be a one-er, be a two-er. Have Jesus, receive Jesus. Now, I want you to come to a decision. This morning, now. Henceforth, from this time on, I'm going to serve the Lord Jesus. He's going to be my Lord and my Savior, my teacher, my protector, my friend. I'm going to receive him just as I am, without a plea. I don't deserve him, but he's willing to take me on. And make me the sort of man or woman that I should be. How wonderful that you can face the future. Not alone. And all the excitement and delight of knowing God. And all the anticipation of a new heavens and a new earth. You trust him now. You receive his rest now. You come to him now. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for so loving the world that you gave your only Son. You didn't send Gabriel or Michael. You sent the Lord Jesus Christ. You waved him goodbye. And you said, always, this is my beloved Son. And I'm so pleased in him. And thank you for everyone here who is pleased to have been found by Jesus
and to know him as their teacher and their sovereign protector. And the Lamb of God who takes away their guilt. Thank you. Thank you for him. Oh, may everybody here, the youngest, the most sinful, the most needy person here, oh Lord, we do pray that today will be the appointed time for them to say, sorry I've been so long in waiting to come, and now I trust you. Take me just as I am. Take me and cleanse my soul from the dark blots of sin. Have mercy on me. Hear our prayers, gracious Lord, and answer them above our asking. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.